Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together in this way as your people, that we can draw near into your very presence, to the presence of the majestic, the holy, and the almighty God. Father, we thank you that we can come together in this way because in your love and goodness, you have reached out to us, you have washed us, cleansed us, and redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, that it's your desire that we not only experience forgiveness of our sins, but as your people, as your children, we can grow in spiritual wisdom and stature. We thank you for all the provisions you've made for our lives. We thank you for the scriptures that you've inspired, preserved, and kept for us. We thank you for the Spirit of God, who is our teacher, who helps us to understand the truth, who also empowers us to live it out. We thank you for the Spirit of God who seeks to work within us, to mold us, to transform us, that we may be conformed to the character of God. Father, we thank you that in many ways you have sought to speak to us, to teach us. We ask that you help us, that we may in a clearer way understand your ways and how you desire to help us to grow in you. They may be able then to cooperate well with what you are seeking to do in our lives. And Father, as we spend this time together, as we seek to understand more clearly the way you seek to communicate and work in our lives, that you help us to understand in a deeper way the issues involved. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts with many of our brethren in different parts of the world who gather for worship this day, and we pray that you will also be with them and draw them to yourself, even as we look to you, that you will also have the freedom to be in our midst, to draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. We pray for your protection, your guidance, your undertaking. And we pray that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. And so, Father, we commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 146th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 29th message, and the subtopic for today, truly strong and spiritual health. Truly strong and spiritual health. God's preferred way of communicating and working in our lives. God's preferred way of communicating and working in our lives. Now, consideration of the subject of strength, power, what it means to be truly strong. We have seen how this is an issue that the world is preoccupied with. Believers are generally wary of these terms, and yet the important thing is for us to distinguish worldly concepts of strength and power, which we should not become entangled with, and yet at the same time to be able to recognize the importance of being truly strong in the Lord, which is critical if we want to fully attain to God's intentions for our lives and have an effective part in the fulfillment of His purposes. We've seen that it's important to be strong, which has to do with the power to live out the truth, to live out the will of God. We've seen how it's helpful to categorize strength and power. First of all, to note that there's the worldly, temporal concept of strength and power associated with wealth, status, position of authority and capability. And then to recognize another category, and that is spiritual power. But when we consider the issue of spiritual power, it is still needful for us to distinguish between what is of God and what is of the evil one. And this is important, especially for believers, to take note, because when we come into contact with manifestations of spiritual power, we may, if we are not careful, too quickly conclude that it must be of the Lord. But it's important to realize that spiritual power, manifestations of spiritual power, can be of the evil one. And the desire to experience spiritual power is not necessarily a healthy thing, and the experience of it need not be a positive experience. It can in fact be very damaging, harmful, and can result in serious bondage, in particular if our motives are impure or there are various negative traits or deficiencies in our lives, and also if we are not careful or knowledgeable about the ways of the evil one and how he deceives us, and we are not careful to know how to safeguard ourselves from such deceptions. Then we considered the issue of strength and power in God's kingdom, that even where there is the manifestation of power that pertains to God's kingdom, we need to bear in mind also how to appreciate these issues in a wholesome way, and not to be overly impressed and drawn towards the more obvious spectacular manifestations of power like miracles and healings. On the one hand, we shouldn't reject the fact that God can manifest and perform miracles and healings through people, even today. That is His sovereign prerogative. But yet at the same time, recognize that the person through whom these miracles and healings take place may not be truly strong. We consider the weak and carnal Corinthian believers who exercise various of these gifts. We've also considered the passage in Mark 7:22-23, how there were those who prophesied, cast out demons, and performed many miracles and works of power in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord Jesus rejected them. On the other hand, we have also seen how God can perform miracles and healings through His servants in a meaningful way. There's a proper place for these things. We've seen this in the lives of the apostles, the example of Peter. We also noted how there seems to be phases, periods in the fulfillment of God's purposes where there are more manifestations of God's power in this way. For example, the period of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and during the wilderness period, during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, and also the ministry of the Lord Jesus Himself in the New Testament times, especially in the ministry of the apostles. And last message, I went on to mention how miracles, tongues, healings, and casting out demons are not the only manifestations of the more obvious dramatic spiritual experiences which we tend to be impressed with and drawn towards, that there are also the more obvious direct spiritual communications between God and man. For example, through visions, dreams, and how in the Old Testament it is not uncommon, in fact quite frequently, God spoke very clearly to and through the prophets in very clear, precise details what they are to do and what they are to say. And He also instructed His servants to do various things, for example, instructing Samuel to anoint David king, and various very detailed instructions to Moses for the construction of the tabernacle and the laws of Israel. And that God can still communicate in such clear, direct spiritual communications to men today in many different ways, including hearing of his voice in inverted commas within us is not the normal way we hear people speaking, which others may not be able to hear. But we noted how this is an area that is fraught with danger and complications. And this is an area in which it's helpful for us to pay some attention to, because we may not be facing this issue at the moment, but we need to take note of the important issues here so that in time to come, when we are confronted with such an experience, we will know how to respond and to know the dangers involved. I mentioned about those who hear voices claiming to be God, demanding obedience, absolute immediate obedience, linked with positive or what appears to be positive, uplifting spiritual experiences, and so on. And I also briefly mentioned some of the safeguards against such deceptions, because to become involved with the powers of darkness in this way, when we would respond to these voices, if they are of the evil one, can result in very serious bondage and deception that can be very difficult to come out. Today I want to go on with this remark and then elaboration on it, that God can and generally does communicate to us in less dramatic and less obvious direct spiritual ways. God can and generally does communicate to us in less dramatic and less obvious direct spiritual ways. That is, in comparison to what we've seen, visions, dreams, and the way he communicated to the prophets in the Old Testament times, including communicating and working in such a manner that we may not be very conscious that it is taking place. Sometimes we are not even conscious that it is taking place. And the communication also may not be very clear. May not be very clear what the Lord is actually trying to communicate to us. And we will see that this is in fact God's preferred way of communicating and working in our lives generally. It doesn't mean that God cannot communicate to us in very clear ways, like the way he spoke to the prophets or in dreams and visions. But what I've just mentioned here, I see, is God's preferred way of communication generally. And the issues involved are important. It's important for us to understand these issues so that we can respond well to God and cooperate with what he's seeking to do. So this way of God's communication, for example, can take place in the context of the reading of the scriptures. As we read the scriptures, God may impress upon our hearts certain truths and principles that are relevant to our lives. As we read, certain truths and principles may be more deeply impressed upon us, as well as the Lord helping us to understand these truths more clearly. And we may not be very conscious there's a Spirit of God who is helping us to understand these truths more clearly in this way. The Spirit of God granting spiritual insight and illumination, and also helping us to develop and to deepen convictions. In fact, truly understanding the scriptures, true insight has to come through the Spirit of God helping us understand the scriptures. We are not able to understand with spiritual insight the truths in the scriptures on our own, with our own natural minds. But as we read the scriptures prayerfully, looking to the Lord, the Lord helps us to understand, be convicted. And even truths that may appear familiar to us, like the sovereignty of God, that God loves us, the Spirit of God can help us to gain deeper insight into what these truths mean, and also to deepen our convictions and implications for our lives if we read the scriptures prayerfully. So these are things that can be taking place very frequently in our lives as we spend time with the Lord each day. But it may not be very clear. We may not hear a voice, the Lord telling us this and that. Likewise, during our times of prayer, the Lord may draw our attention to some areas, to pay more attention to those areas, to pray more definitely. That those are areas that are more important. Likewise, in decision making, as we prayerfully consider and think through the matter before the Lord in prayer, the Lord may help us as we seek to understand how to make a wise decision, the various issues that are involved in the decision making, as we think through them before the Lord, which is a desirable thing, especially major decisions. We should prayerfully think through the matter, not on our own, but in prayer before the Lord. And the Lord guides us, impresses upon us what are the issues and principles that are relevant, what are the considerations that are more important, and finally how to come to a decision. And at times we may not be very clear what is the Lord's will in the matter, how the Lord is actually guiding us, but He is guiding us. That's what I mentioned earlier. We may not be very clear what actually is the Lord trying to tell us. And at times as we seek to make a decision before the Lord, we may have sought the Lord for quite a period of time, and yet we are not certain. What is the Lord's will? What is He telling us? What decision should we make? I will go on later to consider how to appreciate the meaning of what is taking place. Is this undesirable? Is it better for us to hear a voice or the Lord making very clear to us whenever we have a decision to make, this is His will for us, what we should do? Generally, people may think that is desirable and that is a mark of spirituality. If all the time, whatever decisions we have to make, as we look to the Lord, He will make it very clear to us in no uncertain terms. Is this always desirable and always an indication of spirituality? These are some of the issues we'll reflect further. An important area of the Lord working and communicating and guiding us, speaking to us, is the way He helps us to perceive the meaning of and how to respond appropriately to situations, people, and the issues involved. In fact, I see this as a rather important area that we may not be very conscious about. But this is an area that is helpful for us to be conscious about and to develop ourselves in this area. Not just the Lord telling us in very clear terms what is the meaning of it all, but as you'll see later, a very important part, the Lord wants us to grow in our own appreciation and understanding together with Him, as He at the same time works in us to help us to understand, but we also growing in fellowship with Him, learning how to perceive the meaning of situations, what is actually taking place that goes beyond the obvious and the superficial, but actually what is happening from a spiritual perspective, how God actually looks at it. And this is something very important and helpful. But we cannot develop this on our own. God has to help us. And to perceive accurately, the Lord has to help us to understand these things. Likewise, understanding of people, very important and at the same time very difficult. Human beings are quite complex, and it is difficult to understand a person accurately. Sometimes it is quite obvious, but in many contexts we can be easily mistaken. So to be able to understand, to perceive accurately, is something that the Lord has to help us and to teach us. Likewise, in many different contexts, what are the issues involved? What are the principles in operation? Another area is the Lord helping us understand more clearly and more wholesomely major areas of life and major or important truths and principles as we prayerfully ponder over them in fellowship with Him, whether it be issues pertaining to church life, our working, fulfillment of His purposes, major issues pertaining to spiritual growth and development, approach to life, and how we can grow well in Him, what are the major areas of concern in the heart of the Lord. We can't understand this on our own, but as we seek to ponder, seek the Lord to understand these things, the Lord guides us and helps us to understand these things. And as I understand it, this is God's general approach. There's less dramatic, but generally more meaningful, as far as I can understand, God's preferred way today, especially for those who have access to the scriptures, because of two important reasons that I want to elaborate. But I say in particular for those who have access to the scriptures, because the scriptural revelation, the scriptures that we have, is a very important basis on which, as we prayerfully read, study the scriptures, God can guide us and help us to understand the truths and principles, and from there, how to understand various issues of life, including what is in His heart. I mentioned that, as I understand, this is God's preferred way today because of two important reasons. One, the first major reason is the dangers and complications in the more dramatic and more obvious direct spiritual forms of communication. For example, we hear a voice. Very clear direct communication from a spiritual source. But one major problem with this is the issue of deception. Can we be certain it is of the Lord? We can be deceived. The evil one can impersonate the Lord speaking to us. And many have been deceived in this area. There are many complications that can arise in that kind of communication. And the safeguards against deception in that kind of communication is more difficult, as we will see afterwards. The second major reason that's very important is that this form of communication that's less dramatic, and as I mentioned, as far as I understand, God's preferred way, because generally there's greater participation and more understanding on our part. Generally, greater participation and more understanding on our part involved. And this is a very important point. This is at the very heart of God's concern, because it has to do with our development. It's very helpful for our development, for the renewal of our minds, and also very important in regards to this issue of fellowship between God and man. It promotes fellowship between God and man, and it helps us to become truly strong and mature. Not just very clear direct communication. God tells us do this, do that, and we go and do it. But we have to ponder over, think through, and we understand what is taking place. This is very important for our development as well as our fellowship with God. Not just God telling us very clearly what to do and what to tell others. We'll be considering more of this as we go along. And here, in this regard, it's helpful to take note that in this kind of communication, it is easier to apply more reliable safeguards against deception and subjectivity. For example, in this kind of communication, we can consider through the scriptural teaching and revelation and the principles involved. They can be considered, they can be thought through on our own, as well as we can discuss and consider with others. For example, we may tell others, as I prayerfully think through before the Lord, consider before the Lord the decision I ought to make in this particular context, on this issue, it seems to me that the Lord is guiding me in this direction, and these are the reasons. The Lord seems to be impressing upon me. There's a basis you can discuss, consider. Likewise, as you read through the scriptures, you're impressed with certain truths, principles. It can be discussed, considered. And the fact that it doesn't come through in a very clear way, in this sense, can be an advantage. We will not be dogmatic, categorical, and say, it is like this. But we are open. It's not very clear to me. It seems to be this way. If it's not very clear, and we are trying to understand whether the Lord is speaking to us in this way and that way, we want to understand why. Why is it we think the Lord is directing us, guiding us in certain directions? If all we can say is, God spoke to me to go to Africa, or God spoke to me, get married to A. And sometimes people do tell us that. Sometimes there are those who say they hear a voice. There are others who may not say they hear a voice, but they say, God spoke to me. I may not be able to tell you how, or some they just say, God just impressed upon me. God spoke to me. I'm to go to Africa. Reasons and so on, they cannot tell you any further. Just this, God spoke to me that I should go to Africa, or God spoke to me, I'm to get married to A. Now you can realize that in this kind of situation, it can be very difficult to discuss, or relatively more difficult to discuss, is it of the Lord, or is it deception? If someone just tells you, God spoke to me, I'm to go to Africa, how are you going to discuss that with him? And he says, I must obey, because God spoke to me, or God tells me I'm to get married to A, or even more complicated, and this has happened. Some sisters have sought counsel. Another brother says, God spoke to me, you are to get married to me. And it can be very difficult to respond. And some are rather disturbed, because if God spoke to him, but I have no idea, and he doesn't explain to me why or how, on what basis, but just God spoke to him that I am to be his wife. And if really God spoke to him and I say no, then I'm disobeying God. Now this is a subject which I will not go into at the moment, except just this brief remark. If you are not clear, if there's no clear basis for you, then make sure you don't go along with that remark. But this can happen the other way around, not just a brother telling a sister, but a sister telling a brother. This may not be so common in our midst, but it can happen. But in other contexts, from time to time, such things do take place. It can be more difficult to discuss whether it's really of the Lord or deception, but that does not mean that that's all that there is to it. It is still possible, if someone says this, to try to understand what actually took place. And he says, the Lord spoke to you. What actually took place? What happened? How do you come to the conclusion? And the surrounding circumstances can help indicate whether it is really of the Lord, or quite clearly is deception or subjectivity or the person's own personal desires. But one point that we need to take note of is, when we are not clear that it is of the Lord, do not act upon it. I now want to go on to another section. And today's message is rather important, that is a continuation and relevant to what we are considering. And that is to bear in mind indication of difference in the way God communicated and worked in and through his servants in the Old and New Testament times. There are indications in the scriptures that there is a difference. And the difference is not that minor. There's a difference in the way God communicated and worked in and through his servants in the Old and New Testament times, and the implications are relevant to what we are considering. A significant proportion of God's revelation, instructions, exhortations, and warnings in Old Testament times consisted of clear direct communication to and through his servants. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find significant proportion. When God seeks to reveal, instruct, exhort, warn, he often does so through very clear, direct communication to and through his servants, especially the prophets. And you'll find again and again words to this effect. In fact, often exactly in these words, "Thus says the Lord." God spoke to the prophets very clearly, and the prophets repeated exactly the words of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord." And the words are exactly the words of the Lord. It is not the prophet's own words, his own thinking. In fact, various things that the prophet utters, he may not even quite appreciate, understand what they mean. Whatever it is, they are very clear, direct communication to the prophets from the Lord, and intended at times just for the prophets, at times for the people. For example, for the people of Israel. And then they prophesy, "Thus says the Lord." Likewise, I mentioned about the detailed instructions concerning the law, the tabernacle. They are intended for the people of Israel, and it's through Moses. Again, it's very clear, direct communication to Moses, and then through Moses to the people. There are very clear, direct instructions to God's servants what to do and what to say. We can see this various instructions to the prophets. Likewise, I mentioned about the anointing of kings and so on. But now, just quickly refer you to some examples in Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah, and later we will contrast this with the New Testament. Starting from Jeremiah chapter 1. In chapter 1, it says the words of Jeremiah, but verse 2 it says, "To whom the word of the Lord came." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying." So these are the words of the Lord, very clear, direct. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," and so on. How God said he consecrated Jeremiah, appointed him a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's response is, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." So God is going to instruct him, send him, and tell him what to speak. And even more clearly, verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And basically, along these lines, the way God spoke through the prophets, he put his words in their mouth. Verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying," came to me, there's Jeremiah saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree," and so on. So again, very clear communication. And now we go on to some of these examples. And large proportions of the scriptures are in this form that we will see now and give you some examples here in chapter 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying," very clear direct words to Jeremiah, then for the people, "Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you," and if you read on and on, there's a whole section of it where exactly what the Lord wants to communicate to Jerusalem, but is to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, to the people. "Thus says the Lord." And if you go on, you'll find chapter 3. God says, "If a husband divorces his wife," and so on. So it is God speaking, but through to Jeremiah first, and then through Jeremiah. Again, if you go through the following chapters, again and again, you will find a large proportion in these chapters, the words of the Lord And from time to time, the phrase, thus says the Lord, you can look it up for yourself, but now I'll just refer you to chapter 7. But it's not just in chapter 7, the various chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there are a lot of these in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, again, very clear words to Jeremiah, stand, instruction to Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, God instructed Jeremiah in very clear, precise terms and tell him exactly what to say. Say this, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and so on. So all these are the words of the Lord. Directly, the words of the Lord for the people, first coming to Jeremiah and then through Jeremiah. Verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words, and so on. I will not read the rest, you can read it for yourself. Chapter 8, at that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and so on. Again, all these are the words of the Lord, declares the Lord. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? And so on, and so on. Verse 13, I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. Turn now to Obadiah. This is just to indicate that it's not just for Jeremiah. Obadiah, a very short book of just one chapter after Amos. In fact, the whole of the book of the prophecy of Obadiah is basically of this form. Obadiah begins in this way, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. And it's interesting that it's phrased in this way, the vision of Obadiah. And if you read on, you'll find that basically it is in the form of words. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. But it begins by saying the vision. So it seems to indicate here this kind of unusual spiritual experience of communication from the Lord, such that it can even be described as a vision. It's an experience that Obadiah experienced. Almost you can say he saw, not just he heard, he saw. It's a spiritual experience, not a normal kind of experience when you hear somebody speaking. The thus says the Lord comes in a form where you can actually describe it as a vision. The vision of the Lord, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And then you read through. These are the words of the Lord to Obadiah, but concerning Edom. They are not of Obadiah himself, but it is directly from the Lord. That the prophecy concerning Edom. Just one last example. As you read, you can read through the Old Testament for yourself. There are many, many examples. I do not want to take too long on this because I want to carry on. But just one last example, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. You see here also in the book of Malachi, it begins this way. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord. And the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says literary burden. God put this burden in the heart of Malachi and is the word of the Lord. And it is intended for Israel, but it is through Malachi. And the message is clear. It is not adulterated by Malachi's own thoughts and thinking. There's no it is all from the Lord, exactly what the Lord wants to communicate to Israel through Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us, and so on. These are the words of the Lord to Israel, but it's through Malachi. And you read on, And now this commandment is for you, O priest, chapter 2, verse 1. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and so on. It's the words of the Lord of hosts. Chapter 3, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. These are the words of the Lord. Chapter 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff. And the day is, that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. And so on. The words of the Lord. To Israel, through Malachi. I've already mentioned a few times also the detailed instructions concerning the law and detailed instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And you'll find that when the people built the tabernacle, again and again, read for yourself, this phrase keeps coming out, how the people constructed the tabernacle just as the Lord commanded Moses. Just as the Lord commanded Moses. First, the detailed instructions, and then as they followed it, the phrase, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Detailed instructions, and they built the tabernacle exactly according to how the Lord instructed. Clear, direct instructions of the Lord for the people, but through his servant Moses. Now we compare and contrast this with New Testament. You'll find that on the other hand, much of New Testament truth and instructions, exhortations and warnings do not consist of such clear, direct communication from the Lord to his people through his servants, the apostles. The Old Testament, a lot of it through the prophets. The apostles are also prophets. They also have the gift of prophecy. You can also say they are also prophets. But you'll find that the way God worked through the apostles is different. Much of the New Testament truth, instructions, exhortations, and warnings do not consist of such clear, direct communication from the Lord to his people through his servants, the apostles. Prominent by its absence are the introductory words, thus says the Lord. But it's not just the absence of this introductory phrase, thus says the Lord. It's very helpful to go on to consider the substance of it. As we read through the New Testament, we notice that the epistles and much of these exhortations, instructions from the Lord to his people through the apostles are through the epistles. And we find the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, and James, for example, they are not clear, direct instructions and exhortations by the Lord for the people through the apostles. In other words, the Lord telling the apostles, I want you to communicate these words to the people, and so they communicate. Whether they use the phrase, thus says the Lord, or not, that is not the most critical point, but first of all, that is not the case. You don't see this phrase. But the other is, it's not in this form. The apostles telling the people, now these are the words of the Lord, or the Lord has instructed this, or the warnings that come from the Lord. It is not in this form, but rather they are epistles, that is, letters. And these letters are written by the apostles themselves. And they are written to various people and groups of people in their context. And they are written by the apostles. That is the important point to take note. It is the apostles themselves addressing various issues that the apostles were concerned about. And the apostles were speaking from their own understanding of the situation and the issues involved. And what they wrote in the epistles flow forth from what they have learned and attained to, from the store of spiritual wisdom and a knowledge that they've accumulated, from the spiritual stature that they have attained. the contents of the epistles flow forth from this reality that they have attained. That is, the content flows forth from their heart and from their life. This is very different from the Old Testament prophets and when they declare, "Thus says the Lord," because those are instructions from the Lord and warnings from the Lord. Whether it be instructions and warnings to the Israelites is from the Lord, or instructions concerning the law, instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle, these are from the Lord. But here, the epistle is different. It's from the apostles. The apostles are addressing the issues. They are speaking, writing from their understanding, their knowledge, and flowing forth from the spiritual stature that they have attained. Let us look at a few examples. For example, we look at the epistles of Paul. Let us first look at 1 Corinthians. Is Paul writing to the Corinthians, addressing various issues confronting the church in Corinth. Paul addressing them. Paul didn't say, "God told me to tell you this. These are the words of the Lord." No, it's Paul writing to them, Paul addressing them. So the epistle to the Corinthians begins this way, which is common with various of the other epistles of Paul. But this is an example. It begins this way: Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God. So it's Paul addressing them directly. He didn't say, "Although I'm writing to you, but these are the words of the Lord. God wants me to tell you this. These are the words of the Lord." No. He says, "I am writing to you. I'm addressing you. I, Paul, am addressing you." Paul to the church. Then he goes on to say, "Grace to you and peace from God." And so we see here in 1 Corinthians, Paul addressing the Corinthian believers. Paul to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Then you read from verse 10 to 13. "Now I exhort you, brethren." It's Paul exhorting. "I exhort you." It's not that the Lord is warning or exhorting and so on, but Paul says, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." It's Paul exhorting them that they agree and so on. Verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you." But before I go on that, perhaps you read through the rest of verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The "by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ" is not that these are directly the words of the Lord, but rather in fellowship with God and in the authority of the Lord, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the Lord. As he mentioned at the very beginning, first verse, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So, in fellowship with God and in authority of the Lord, he's addressing, exhorting them. He says that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, and you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, this is not Paul complete on his own, no. It's in fellowship with God. But it is the words of Paul with understanding. His understanding of the situation, and he has things he wants to address them. Now, this becomes even clearer as we go on. Verse 11. He says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you." So Paul came to know about these things. From his understanding, these are some of the problems. So now he wants to address them. "I've heard about these things." Now, I mean this, each one of you is saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos," and so on. And now he wants to address this issue. Paul has come to understand these things, and now he wants to address them from his own understanding, as he grows in understanding and stature as Christian, and in fellowship with the Lord, he now addresses the issues that he is concerned about. And Paul, as you read through the epistle, it continues. Paul addressing the Corinthian believers. Then chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Yes, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." It's Paul speaking. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. I, Paul. So it's Paul addressing them, Paul concerned over the various issues. Chapter 5, one of the problems in the Corinthian church, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Paul came to hear of this report. And he says, and you have become arrogant and so on. Verse 3, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. And then now he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you assemble, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. And so he gave them instructions. He communicated to them various important truths throughout this epistle pertaining to various of the problems in the Corinthian church. But all this is from the understanding of Paul, the knowledge and understanding that he has attained, addressing these various issues there in the Corinthian church. Likewise, chapter 6 has to do with court cases, and he addresses them. Does any of you, when there's a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And so on. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Paul addressing the issues. Chapter 7, now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and so on. Paul instructing them. Chapter 8, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Then he goes on to share with them how to look at these issues from his understanding. Chapters 12 to 14, concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And then he went on to share with them. These are some of the issues, and he's sharing with them how to face these things. Let us now look at Galatians. Okay, Galatians, chapter 1, same thing, the beginning. It begins this way, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and so on. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So it's Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. And Paul addressing various issues. We find in chapter 4, verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, Paul addressing them, how to view these things. And an example of rebuke. In the Old Testament, God rebuked the people, chastened them, warned them, and so on. But now we look at the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, Paul rebuking the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Now, these are not directly the words of the Lord rebuking the Galatians, but it is Paul rebuking the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, and so on. Are you so foolish? But at the same time, notice that this is the scriptures. And through the Apostle Paul, God, you can also say, is also rebuking the Galatians. But not directly. It's through the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul has attained to that stature that he could meaningfully speak on behalf of God. Although he's speaking in his capacity as an apostle, from his own understanding of the situation, he spoke to them, he rebuked them. But the Corinthians deserve to be rebuked. Paul, in writing these various epistles, he's writing from his understanding and addressing various issues, but what Paul expresses in these epistles are in line with what God wants to communicate to the people. And not only to the groups of people, the various churches, they were directly addressed, very remarkable is that this is actually the scriptures intended for God's people of all time. And not only that, the scriptures and what is contained in the epistles, they are very, very rich in content, revealing very much what is in the heart of God. The Lord's will for His people, how we should live our lives, as well as God's purposes, God's eternal purpose, and how to fulfill God's purposes, and church life, and so on. Very major issues are revealed in the New Testament, and much of it is in the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul. And it doesn't come in the form of God making very clear to the Apostle Paul exactly what he wants the Apostle Paul to write for God's people. But rather, Paul addressing various churches according to what he understood, what he had learned from the Lord, and what he has communicated in the scriptures. In these epistles, they form part of the scriptures and is intended by God for our learning, for our training, that we can be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let us now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for an interesting observation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Not only is it so that the various things that Paul writes in these epistles, he doesn't get it directly from God in the same form as the Old Testament prophets, thus says the Lord, and directly what God wants to comment to them, but he's sharing with them, writing to them from his own understanding. Not only that, he makes this observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." It's interesting. He actually says, "I have no command of the Lord. God didn't command me to say these things, but I give an opinion." It is his own opinion. But he says, "I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." It is not a frivolous opinion. It is not a fleshly opinion. It is one whom by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. It is a trustworthy opinion. He does so, an opinion that flows forth from what the Lord has taught him, the spiritual stature attained. And it is something that he gives prayerfully. To the degree he can understand of a situation, he communicates how he views it. And bear in mind, all these are part of the scriptures, the instructions and so on. The views of Paul expressed, although he expressly stated here, "I have no command of the Lord," he is expressing what he has come to understand, but what he expresses are in line with God's intentions and desires. The principles there are in line with what God desires for his people. But of course, if Paul's spiritual state is not good, he's not in fellowship with God, then the opinions that he expresses may not be accurate and may not be in line with the will of the Lord. But in this context, it is not so. Paul's spiritual state is healthy, and what he expresses is in line with the desires of the Lord, and it is part of the scriptures. Likewise, if you look at verse 40 of the same chapter, verse 39, he says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Verse 40, "But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." It's rather interesting that he puts it in this way. In my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. So Paul is giving his opinion that in such a context, he thinks that this person will be happier if she remains as she is. And then he goes on to say, "And I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Now in this context, he's not saying that the Spirit of God dwells in him. That he's clear. It's not just "I think of the Spirit of God." But here, the indication seems to be in the direction that Paul, although expressing his opinion, is an indication, an expression, that what he's expressing, though his opinion, it is in line with God's will and the Spirit of God at work in the context, indicating to him according to the guidance of the Spirit. I think that is what Paul is trying to indicate here when he says, in my opinion, she is happier, she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. As far as he can understand, he is expressing his opinion in fellowship with the Lord and according to the Spirit of God at work in his own life and guiding him as to what to say. But it's not a very, very clear form where the Spirit of God tells him, Paul, say this, this. Very clear, direct forms of communication. Not in that kind. Not that kind of communication. Likewise, if you read through 2 Corinthians for yourself, you can take note, you'll realize that 2 Corinthians consists of Paul's exhortations to the Corinthians. And in that context, Paul also shared much of his own personal testimony. His life, his attitude, the spirit with which he went through the various situations. You can also bear in mind the other epistles. The epistles of Peter, John, and James. Likewise, these are also letters written by these various apostles to the people in their context, according to their understanding of the situation and the principles, the issues that are relevant, that are important. Peter, John, James wrote. Helpful then to take note that in these various epistles, the content, they flow forth from the reality within the hearts of these apostles, the spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and stature that they have attained. And we also know that all these epistles are part of the scriptures, and they form very important parts of the scriptures intended by the Lord for our learning, for our instruction, to equip us for every good work. And involved here are very important and meaningful issues and principles. They're not only important but also meaningful if we can appreciate them. That pertains to this area of God communicating and working in and through his servants. Here in the New Testament, we see God communicating and working in and through his servants with deep fellowship and participation on their part, with understanding and spiritual stature. The scriptures, the epistles written by the apostles, they are actually God's intention for us. God is trying to communicate to us. That is very clear. The content of the epistles. But God is working here, communicating to us, but through the apostles, and not in the form of God just telling them exactly what he wants us to know. But here is deep fellowship and participation on their part, with understanding on their part. And not only that, we see that it actually has to do with the apostles writing from their own understanding, what they have understood of the situation and the issues, the principles, the truths involved. And God communicating through his servants in this way, even in such a vital area as the scriptures, and the communication of what is in the very heart of God concerning the outworking and fulfillment of his purposes. From here, we can also reflect on the significance of these principles, the principles involved, and the relevance for our lives. There's a progression in the way God works from the beginning of time until today. In the Old Testament and the New Testament and today, there's a progression of how God desires to work in and through our lives. And there are implications for us. We can say that this is how God desires to work in and through our lives. That we grow in spiritual stature, in wisdom and knowledge, that we respond to issues, to situations, to people in fellowship with Him and with understanding. God wants us to grow in spiritual stature, wisdom and knowledge, so that we can respond to issues, situations, people in fellowship with Him and with understanding, flowing forth from the reality within, from the knowledge, wisdom and stature attained, rather than God all the time telling us directly, clearly, what to do and what to say, and we merely following the precise instructions rather than God all the time telling us directly, clearly, what to do and what to say, and we merely following the precise instructions and repeating the words we are to say. This is not how God desires to work through us. It is also meaningful. From the angle of fellowship, from the angle of participation, from the angle of our growth, development. And all this has to do with, at the very heart of God's intentions for man, that we grow in spiritual stature and that we can have a meaningful part in the outworking and fulfillment of His purposes. Not just God telling us very clearly to do various things and in various contexts exactly what to say. Although, if we do not reflect upon it, it may at first seem that that is the more spiritual thing. If a person can receive very clearly God's instructions, tell him exactly what to do and what to say, it may seem a rather spiritual thing. But in fact, that is not so helpful nor desirable. And we see that even the scriptures, in the epistles, it doesn't come to us in that form. Exactly what God wants to say, He instructs the apostles and they write accordingly. It is not in that form. Even such an important document and source of revelation and basis on which God wants us to work out our lives, the scriptures, an important and very major, very important truths in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the epistles, come to us in this kind of way. That is, the Lord wants us to be able to express and communicate and live out the truth and will of God. God's intention ultimately is not merely that we are able to communicate truth, but He actually wants us, you can say, to personify truth or to live out the truth, that our lives is an embodiment of truth that goes beyond just understanding. But the truths have become so much a part of our lives, we have attained to it. And when we look at situations, when we address situations and people, we are addressing it from the realities, not only of what we have seen, but also the realities to which we have also attained. And the realities to which we have attained, the truth to which we have attained in our own lives, truth permeating our lives, will have a strong bearing on the accuracy as well as the efficiency and impact on the ministry of the words. In other words, we are living out the truth. And this communication of truth from our lives, if we attain more and more in that direction, will flow forth not just from the words that we speak, but they will also be flowing forth from the very lives that we live. The truth is always coming out by our lives. Yes, words are very important and can be very effective, but the effectiveness also have a direct bearing with the realities that we have attained in our personal lives. But the communication of the truth is coming out not just from the words, but also from our lives. And this appreciation of this, we can be helped in this appreciation of this area of truth when we are more able to appreciate and follow the pattern and perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. I'll comment a little bit more, the Lord willing, afterwards on this. But God wants us to be able to express, to communicate, to live out the truth and will of God as His faithful representatives. Not just the word, but the very life. So as His children, children of light and truth, as we follow the pattern and example of Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And this is what it means to be truly strong. When we are able to express and communicate and live out the truth and will of God in our lives. Not just having obvious spiritual experiences, which may or may not make a difference to the quality and stature of spiritual life, and may or may not be evidence of spiritual health and maturity. Spiritual experiences of the obvious kind may at times have a place, but in themselves, they may not necessarily make a difference to the quality of our lives or indication of spiritual health and maturity. In what we are considering, there's an important principle involved, and that is, it's important for us to seek always to understand the meaning of things rather than be unduly impressed and attracted by outward appearance of things, including what appears to be spiritual. Always try to understand the meaning of things. That is what we should look out for. But some may be concerned that in this kind of communication from the Lord that we are talking about, some may be concerned, but what if we are not sure? If God doesn't commit so clearly to us the way He committed to the prophets, then at times we are making a decision, we are not very sure, and we are facing a situation, we are not very sure what is the will of the Lord. Then wouldn't that put us in a predicament? Isn't it more desirable if God make it very clear to us, then we know what to do? But we are praying to the Lord and we are not clear. So what if we are not sure? Will it not be a dilemma? And worse, what if we were to make a mistake? It's helpful to ponder over these issues, and rather than this being negative things, these very features of the possibility of mistake and the fact that we may be uncertain are in fact rather meaningful things in the whole process. Sometimes it may appear highly desirable and a mark of spirituality if God constantly or frequently speak to us very directly and clearly what to do and what to say. And many may tend to think that this is the way that it should be or desirable. But in reality, this is not so. Because if God were to speak very clearly, directly to us what to do and what to say constantly, then you will find that in such context, in those instances, it is no longer needful for us to prayerfully consider and think through the matter and issues involved. Let's say you want to make a decision and you ask the Lord, Lord, what is your will? And the Lord tells us, do that. Do we need to prayerfully consider and think through any further? No. The will of the Lord has already been revealed when we just carry on and do it. And the Lord will constantly tell us, do this, do that. Or whatever we ask Him, straight away He tells us very clearly, do this and do that. This is my will. Then we need no longer to continue to think through the matter. This is not helpful for our development or our participation. On the other hand, when God does not make clear to us in this way, then it becomes needful for us to exercise ourselves, to prayerfully consider and to think through the matter. The fact that we may be uncertain, the fact that we may make mistakes, helps us, is helpful in this direction. That is, it helps us to exercise greater care, especially if the issues involved are significant. And it's good to learn to be careful, to learn to be responsible. And the very process of considering and thinking through the issues and the principles involved, how to understand what is taking place, how to respond wisely, all these are very important aspects of our learning process and our growth unto maturity. And this is what God desires of us, and we must not be complacent, negligent, careless, slothful in these areas. Do not be complacent. God wants us to prayerfully think through the major issues of life. And when we are faced with various situations, He wants us to prayerfully think through. The scriptures have been inspired for our learning. The principles are there to guide us. And He wants us to think through, ponder, how to apply these various principles and how more and more these principles and truths can become more and more a part of our lives. And in the process, our minds continue to be renewed. And even when we do make mistakes, although we try to minimize mistakes, but even when we do mistakes, we shouldn't just focus on the minus aspects. That is to view mistakes as totally negative and harmful or undesirable. Yes, we try to minimize mistakes, but even when we do make mistakes, we can learn from our mistakes as we try to understand what went wrong. And this is also true for parents bringing up children. Is it always good for the parents to always tell the children all the things, what to do and so on? Or is there a place, and certainly those who are wise parents, will recognize as a place to encourage the children to think through, to consider, and within certain framework, to decide for themselves, even in contexts where it's possible to make mistakes, and the process to learn. And as we try to learn from our mistakes, we also learn how to fare better in the future. However, we must be extra careful where major issues are involved and also where there are areas of danger. Similarly for parents, we also need to be careful where our children are concerned, where there are major issues, areas of danger. We need to exercise more care in the way we supervise and guide them. So God working in this way is also an incentive for us to seek to grow in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and stature, and also helps us to learn to highly value spiritual knowledge and wisdom, which is in line with scriptural teaching and emphasis. The scriptures have a strong emphasis on wisdom and knowledge, but not the worldly kind. This spiritual wisdom and knowledge has not only a spiritual content, but also a moral content to it. Not only what ought to be, but also the acquisition of spiritual knowledge and wisdom comes about in the context of, or is related to, our growth in these areas bears a relationship with our attitudes, the purity of our hearts, and our moral qualities. But the emphasis on the importance of wisdom, knowledge, this is very clear in the scriptures. For example, Proverbs chapter 1, and Proverbs chapter 8. Just very quickly, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 and chapters 1 and 8. And we have been considering the wisdom of God. We have also, in the Wednesday study sessions on the attributes of God, we have looked at Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 8. So I will only now just quickly draw attention to this. In fact, you'll find that the book of Proverbs, a very major primary concern and God's intention why He put the book of Proverbs into the scriptures has to do with this issue of helping us appreciate the significance of wisdom and knowledge. The very beginning of the Proverbs begins in this way: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, discern the sayings of understanding, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity is a moral content to it. To give prudence to the naive, the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, and so on. So, to learn to be wise, to grow in knowledge, not to be naive, not to be foolish, but there's a direction to it. It's a moral content to it, righteousness, justice, equity, and so on. And how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's in the right relationship with God and the reverence for God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 7. Verse 20, how wisdom shouts in the street and so on, and warning us as well as drawing us in the direction of knowledge and wisdom, but warning us not to neglect wisdom and knowledge. Verse 24, because I called and you refused. Verse 25, neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof, and so on. In verse 27 says, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me and I will not answer. So when we are faced with difficulties, we want counsel, we want wisdom to know how to face it. But we must seek to grow in wisdom and knowledge in a healthy way. Then we can face various situations. Verse 33. Read the rest for yourself. Well, verse 31 says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. It takes time, a process to grow. You cannot immediately, when we need knowledge, then we want it. But verse 33 says, but he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. It's very helpful. Knowledge and wisdom. Read chapter 8 for yourself. I'll just quickly highlight a few verses. Chapter 8, likewise, wisdom calling. Drawing us in that direction. Verse 12. Verse 8 says, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. Again, the moral content to it. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Associated with knowledge, wisdom, discretion. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. See the moral content there? Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Do we long for wisdom and knowledge? Then we can find it with the right attitude of heart. Verse 18, riches and honor with me, the advantages, the helpfulness, the significance of wisdom and knowledge. And bear in mind, go beyond the material. What is more important from the perspective of God's kingdom? The true riches and what is really important in God's kingdom. Verse 18, read it from that angle. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Very important if you want to enter into well-being and the riches in God's kingdom. Verse 35 or verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me. Verse 35, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Wisdom, knowledge. Very important. Strong emphasis in the scriptures in this direction. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they may grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this approach in God's communication to us is an incentive for us to seek for true knowledge and wisdom and to grow in that direction. Further reflections on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, relevant to the issues we are considering. The Lord Jesus, the Logos, the Word. Why the Lord Jesus known as the Logos? One major aspect has to do with communication. That when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, God is communicating to us truth in the Lord Jesus being communicated to us, and how the Lord Jesus became the God-man. If you read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews introduces in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, tells us how in times past, God spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So we've seen how in the past, God spoke to the Israelites through the prophets in many different ways. But he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. A major communication of the truth to us today is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. and very helpful for us to reflect on this. God speaking to us in His Son. Remember, this is the God-man on earth. And the life of the Lord Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, during the time on earth in His ministry, involves the communication of perfect, unadulterated truth in His conduct and in His words. And all this arises from the perfect reality within. We've seen how earlier on the Lord Jesus may appear weak, but He is perfectly strong. It's related to this area. The perfect reality within and His conduct and words, communication of perfect, unadulterated truth. In all that the Lord Jesus Christ said and did, divine truth and reality was never blurred or diminished by His humanity. Reflect on this. In all that Christ said and did, divine truth and reality was never blurred nor diminished by His humanity. God is trying to demonstrate to us it is possible for divine truth and reality to come forth through humanity and need not be blurred nor diminished. Of course, we need to bear in mind the Lord Jesus is different in the sense that He's perfect. But the Lord Jesus is the God-man. He's not merely God. That's the humanity aspect of Him. But the humanity aspect of Him did not blur nor diminish the divine truth and reality within. And He was the faithful representative and communicator of the will, character, life of God the Father. He is the faithful expression of the will and life of the Father. You can see He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of God's nature. This is exactly what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us. So God has demonstrated to us that divine life, truth and reality can be meaningfully experienced, lived out and expressed in and through a man. Yes, the Lord Jesus in the perfect degree, we can't attain to the perfection, but in the life of Lord Jesus, God wants to communicate something very important to us. And He wants us to move in that direction. We may not attain perfection, but though we cannot attain to the depth and reality and perfection of the Son of God, the God-man, we can, and God wants us to move in that direction. More and more, we attained to the truth and reality and the divine life and truth in all its depth can become more and more real in our lives, lived out and expressed in our lives. That we then become more and more moving in the direction of being God's faithful representatives on earth. What does it mean to be God's faithful representative? We are God's ambassadors. How to be God's ambassadors? Yes, proclamation of the truth, but it's not just the proclamation of the words. But even that, we need to be accurate, what we've come to understand. But a true ambassador, a true representative, goes beyond just the words that we proclaim, but the realities within. And what God is trying to communicate to the fallen world, He desires to communicate in and through His people. Though we are weak and frail, it is possible. How? He wants us to learn, to grow, and then to live, act, and speak with meaning, reality, and life. And this is possible because of what He's working within us, if we respond well to Him. Because Christ lives in us, and our minds are being renewed, our lives transformed, and increasingly Christ is being formed in us. And as we live in fellowship with God, guided and empowered by the Spirit, more and more, we can not only meaningfully experience, but live out and express the life and the reality that God intends us as His faithful children and representatives. some brief remarks in conclusion, in our consideration of this subject of strength and weakness, power, powerful, and some of these issues involved. One of the questions we may ask ourselves is the issue of serving God well. Do we desire to serve God well? Surely those of us who love the Lord, we want to serve God well. But if you want to serve the Lord well, then strength is important. We must always serve in the strength which God supplies. So strength is not irrelevant, very important. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we not turn to it. It must always be in the strength which God supplies. And it must be strengthened. We must be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. We need to be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man. That's where it really counts. The inner man being strengthened by the Spirit of God, not strong in ourselves. So we need to set our hearts on learning and growing well, that we may become truly strong. Truly strong is not just a momentary spiritual experience. We need to work hard, labor, strive. But if we do so in our own strength, it will get us nowhere. It must be according to His power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul tells us how we labor and strive according to the power of God, which mightily works within Him. We must learn in the direction, the example of Paul in his ministry, of work of faith with power. Yes, faith important, but also with the power of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. We must be strengthened in part by the Spirit, but do not equate this kind of service with manifestations of spiritual power of the more obvious and spectacular, like miracles and healings. It doesn't mean that this kind of service with power and so on, do not straight away link it to the more obvious and spectacular, like miracles and healings, which we have seen is associated with much dangers, complications, and working of evil one and deception. Though at the same time, we need to bear in mind they have a place in God's work if it is of the Lord, if led by the Lord, and in God's timing. We concentrate on growing well in the Lord so that God can meaningfully work out His plans and purpose through our lives as He sees fit in whatever form. But we need to be ready. Grow well, transform, in a position where God can have the freedom to work in us and we can be faithful representatives of the Lord. Bear in mind the words of the Lord to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, in our consideration of this issue. John chapter 20, verse 29. This is a context where earlier the Lord Jesus had appeared to the other disciples, but Thomas was expressing how he finds it difficult to believe, but until he can see these things for himself and touch with his hands. In verse 27, the Lord told Thomas, "Reach here your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it on my side, or into my side, or rather put it into my side, and do not and be not." Thomas had expressed doubts when the other disciples mentioned how they had seen the risen Lord, and now the Lord Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas could see for himself as well as feel with his own hands. And now he expresses faith in the Lord. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Yes, Thomas believed in the context of what he has seen for himself in this kind of way. But the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Now, this doesn't mean that we just believe whatever we are told. But the Lord Jesus is here trying to communicate an important principle. That true faith, the man of faith, healthy faith, it doesn't mean that we experience all kinds of very obvious, dramatic spiritual experiences, in that context, we believe that that means we have quality faith. Quality faith. Expresses itself in the context where we are able to recognize truth, perceive reality, come to a recognition of God and God's ways, even in context where there's nothing very obvious in the more visible forms, because we have come to recognize the reality of God as well as truths and principles that God has communicated, and also spiritual perception in fellowship with God. Recognition of truth. But be careful, it doesn't mean that whatever or believing a lot of things means it is good. It is faith in the truth that counts. But true faith in the truth doesn't mean that everything must appear before us in a more obvious form. Let us also bear in mind the sigh of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 12. It is not often that the Lord Jesus sighs. And in regard to the issues we are considering, it is recorded for us that the Lord Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. So there's something here for us to take note of and bear in mind in our whole approach and the attitude of our lives in this regard. Mark chapter 8 verse 12 tells us how the Lord Jesus was sighing deeply in his spirit. This was in the context of the Pharisees arguing with him and seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Verse 12 says, "And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said," the Lord Jesus said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Do you want to see a sign? Something obvious, spectacular, manifestation of God's power in a more obvious form. And the Lord Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign?" In a similar verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it is expressed in this way, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign." The craving for a sign. So let us be careful of our whole approach to life. Yes, we desire to know the Lord more deeply and the Lord's ways and to grow well in the Lord. But be careful. Not an unhealthy longing and desire and craving for the spectacular, for the obvious, but to learn to be able to recognize what is it that's important in the eyes of the Lord, spiritual realm, spiritual reality and perspective. Let us, as I mentioned just now, learn to concentrate on meaning and reality rather than be unduly impressed and attracted by outward appearance of things, the dramatic and spectacular, and what appears spiritual. I will end on this note. Let us learn to concentrate on meaning and reality. Yes, do not just believe anything. It's important that we grow in appreciation of truth and reality, but concentrate on meaning and reality rather than be unduly impressed and attracted by all the appearance of things, the dramatic and spectacular, and what appears spiritual. But God can at times work in spectacular ways according to his perfect wisdom. But let us prayerfully entrust all these things to the Lord, that he works as he sees fit. But on our part, let us concentrate on what really matters. To learn, to grow well, that we can be ready for whatever the Lord desires for our lives, that he has then the freedom not only to teach us, but also to work through our lives in the fulfillment of His purposes in whatever way He sees fit. So let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, prayerfully ponder over our lives. Are we sensitive to what the Lord desires to communicate to us? Are we cooperating well with Him? Do we seek to grow in wisdom and knowledge, in fellowship with God, in the right motives and attitudes? Do we seek to ponder prayerfully over the issues of life and principles, and seek to understand the will of the Lord? At the same time, to do our part that we can meaningfully participate with what the Lord is seeking to do, and in the process grow and deepen in our knowledge of the Lord, our fellowship with Him, our knowledge of His ways, and learn to be able to respond well to the different situations and issues of life, and able to be true, effective, faithful representatives of the Lord as His children and children of light in this fallen world. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us. There are aspects in our lives that are not in line with His intentions. Ask Him to help us be clear in the steps that we need to take. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You desire to work in and through our lives. We know there are many deep things in the scriptures that are difficult for us to fully or properly appreciate. But we do know that Your intentions for men are very rich in meaning and content, and we know that there's a long way for us to go to attain to all that You intend for our lives, and we look forward to all that lies ahead, all that can be, if we learn to respond to You, to submit to You, if we are teachable, if our attitudes are positive. All this is possible though we are frail, finite, weak beings in ourselves, because Christ dwells in us. As Paul puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know it's difficult for us to properly appreciate the meaning and significance of this truth and reality of the Almighty, risen Lord dwelling within us, in our body, the temple, the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You help us, that we may not be complacent, nor live in spiritual poverty, nor be unduly discouraged when we face difficulties in our lives, but to know that You have made more than adequate provisions for us, and that Your grace will always be sufficient for us. And we know that the problem lies not in the inadequacy of provision, not just in the complexities and difficulties of the things that we encounter, but the failure lies in our failure to respond well to You, to enter more deeply into what You have provided for us and intend for our lives. We pray personally, individually, as well as for us together in church life, that You will help us to know in what way we can encourage and help one another in that direction, that we can grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be easily tossed to and fro, and that we will be able to be faithful stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. Father, we know that You have, in Your wisdom, sovereignly allow each one of us to go through different contexts and situations, that we may be trained, learn from it in many different aspects, for there to be a wholesome development in our lives. We know that apart from situations that we ought not to be in, contexts that we enter into because of foolishness and we should come out of it, apart from such contexts, in whatever context, other contexts we may be in, whereas in line with what you desire for us, however difficult and trying they may be, perplexing at times, we know that there's meaning. And much that you desire to teach us. And we ask that you help us to be able, as we live our lives in this fallen world, to learn well from you, that increasingly there may be a deepening oneness with the Lord, that more and more we will not only grow in our understanding of truth, but truth may more and more be a part of and reflected in our lives. And so, Father, we entrust each one of us into your loving hands, praying that you grant us insight into the truth and strengthen us to walk in it. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you that each time as we come together in this way, we can reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you also that during such times we can draw near to you and deepen our oneness with you, in a time where we can be strengthened by the life of the Lord. And so we ask for each one of us that you help us to prepare our hearts, that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will wash away our sins, help us to put away from our lives all that displeases you, all that hinders your teaching, your working in our lives. We give you thanks for the Lord's Supper, and we ask your blessings on the bread and wine. In Jesus' name, Amen.